I can't even speak now. We are going to, and I went too far, to the book of James again this evening. Book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I know we've been in James before, but it's always something. Something new. Verse 13. He said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Okay, two men, we'll give you a little story. Two men walking down the street, old and a young, and a woman appears, shall we say, dressed inappropriately. There's silence between these men. Then the young one says, "Do you ever get over that?" And I'll just be up front with you. I looked at him and I said, "Not yet." Now, temptation, really and truly, is ours to deal with till the day we die. I had a young preacher ask me that. And it's funny because I asked an old guy that one day. He was probably close to pushing 90. And so a young guy asked me the same thing some years later. He's a preacher. He's a pastor in Kentucky. But he said, "Do you ever get over these things?" And I answered him the same thing that the old guy answered me. He said, "Not yet." So when Satan tempts us, it's like taking a well. The only thing I can compare it to is a horse, okay? When Satan tempts us, it's like taking a well-trained horse that I want to buy and seeing if he'll do something stupid. When I'd go out and look at a horse for people, because people, when I was training horses, people would come to me and they'd say, "Well, we want a well-trained horse for little Johnny or whatever." And I would go and they'd say, "We found one. Would you go ride him for us and see what you think?" And I'd go ride this horse and my intentions was to make this horse do something stupid. I wanted to see this horse mess up. I wanted to do something to him that would make him mess up. Now, when God tests us, because in James 2 through 12, it's talking about testings. So when God tests us, it's kind of like the same deal. It's like me taking a horse that I trained, and the reason I wasn't selling a horse that I trained to some of these people that wanted a little horse that Johnny could trust is because the ones I trained were normally high performance horses. In other words, they were used for roping or team pinning. They wasn't for inexperienced riders. And they were young horses. The biggest problem, I don't even know what this has to do with anything, but the biggest problem with people is they want to buy a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old young horse and let little Johnny grow up with it. You're going to get little Johnny killed. You need an old nag. One that just plods along until they get confidence and until they learn. But anyway, back to the message now. It's like me taking a horse that I've trained and bring it out in front of these people that I'm wanting them to buy it. And I'm going to show them all the fine qualities of this horse. I'm going to show them how to make it do this and how to make it do that. Basically, you're showing off. You know, that's what it's like when God tests us. He throws the test out there, and it's not to make us fall. It's to, for one, for growth, but it's also showing, see, he ain't gonna mess up. It's good that Job went through that. Satan showed up one day and said, hey, you consider Job. The only reason Job's so good is because you've blessed everything he's done and you put a hedge of protection around it. You take your finger off of Job and he'll curse you. Well, you know the story of Job. Job lost everything and he never cursed God. God allowed Satan to touch his body and he never cursed God. He kept it together. So that's kind of the way these things. Now, the motivation of each is Satan's mean for you to fail. That's the motivation behind what trials come. His whole idea is to see you mess up. When we were training horses, I'd go and we'd go to a rodeo or somewhere one night, and so-and-so's bragging on, yeah, I've put so much time on this horse. And the first thing we'd say is your hat broke? If you didn't have an expensive cowboy hat on. And you threw it underneath him. Sometimes that was quite interesting. But if he just stood there, hey, man, you've been doing your work on this dude. You know, he's good. Sometimes it didn't happen that way, though. You got a hat thrown under your horse, and they can trust me. A 1,200-pound horse is amazing how agile they are. They can do things that I've only seen cats do. And it's like, wow, you know. But Satan's motivation behind all this, his whole idea is to make you fail. That's 13 through 15, really. He says, let no man say which is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God can't tempt anybody, neither tempteth he any man. Well, he can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth the sin. In other words, the temptation comes out there. Satan throws the temptation in front of you. And then when you fall for it, then it takes its steps. And I won't go there yet. Now, God wants to bring out the best in us. That's verses 2 through 12. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And really that word patience is not, as we're thinking, let's be patient now, he'll be done in a few minutes. No, it's endurance, how to withstand things that happen in your life. That's the whole idea of that. He said, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be mature, perfect, and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, we don't need any extra things to build us. That's what it does. It's coming out there to make us mature Christians for Christ. That's the whole idea. Because listen, God knows what's going on in the future. We don't. I ain't got no idea where the United States is going to be, let's say, 10 years from now. You know, it's funny, I was talking to Brother Michael Hopper the other night. When he was done here Sunday night, we went down and they wanted to eat at In-N-Out Burger. So I said, hey, I'll take you to In-N-Out Burger. So we go down there and we're sitting around talking, and we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And he said, I believe it'll be in my lifetime. And I'm thinking, yeah, I think it'll be in my lifetime. My father-in-law, who is now 83, I think, he says it's going to be in his lifetime. If it's going to be in my father-in-law's lifetime, the Lord better hurry up. He may make it to 120. I don't know. But I would say with his health, maybe 10 more at the most. You know, Miss Betty, she'd probably like to see the rapture in her lifetime. Miss Betty will be 93 in November. November 3rd, isn't it? No, it should be 93, I think.
No,
92. All right, 92. We'll see. So, you know, Miss Betty literally lives that today might have been her last day. But she's way past what it says over in Psalms. Man's life 70 years. After that is trials and sorrows. In other words, my father-in-law always says, you make it past 70, you're living on grace. You know? We never know when that's going to be. So we are to do our best to be what God wants us to be and to let this trials and tribulations that come in our lives make us stronger, make us stronger Christians. That's the whole idea. Now, you need to get this down pat, okay? If you don't get nothing new, I have got super, super good news for you. And that'll help you from now until the day you're gone. Excellent news. You're going to be tempted and you're going to be tested from now on. It's just that way. Does some of it get easier? Sure. It does. It some of it does. I won't say all of it does, but some of it does. I got these out numbered wrong. We are not alone in this, though. I want you to understand that you are not alone in all these temptations of your life. There are great men of the Bible that went through temptations. I'm going to name a few. We're not going to go to all the passages because it'd take us forever. Noah. He was tempted with drunkenness. Abraham was tempted to be a coward and lie. And he did, by the way. He packed up, went down to Egypt, got down there, and he says, hey, Sarah, you're my sister. That's what they need to know because they'll kill me. And then he lied to Pharaoh. Well, sort of, because she was his half-sister. So he sort of lied. Well, either way you look at it, it's a lie. Noah, what did Noah do? Noah got off the ark, built him a garden, put him up some vines and growing grapes. And then later on you read he got drunk. He failed. Moses got the big head. Of course, he was enticed by the people. But he got the big head there whining and crying, we want water, we want water. And remember, he had struck a rock and had given water. But they kept it up again. Oh, you brought us out here. He said, all right, you bunch of stiff-necked, hard-headed, bull-headed people. And God had said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Here! He struck the rock. Have your water. And because of that, he didn't go to the promised land. He failed. See, he was tempted. Jacob was he went in strategic stuff all the time, trying to connive ways around this and that. He was a deceiver. Joseph, his brothers, which, by the way, are the 12 tribes of Israel, the patriarchs. They all, 12, I mean, 11 of, no, 10 of them, they all got together and devised a plan to get rid of Joseph. I mean, these are the top-notch people of the Bible. The God's chosen people were through their lineage. What'd he do? They fail. Elijah. Now, Elijah called fire down from heaven and had all these prophets destroyed, prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, prayed again, it rained for 3.5 years, and then sat around murmuring. He failed. King David, King David liked another guy's wife and decided he'd take her, and then he had, by the way, kinfolk, was Uriah, had him murdered. He failed. Jonah. Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach over there. I ain't doing it. I'm getting on a boat and going the opposite way. He failed. Oh, Peter. Peter, surely you know Jesus. You were with Jesus. Oh, no, not me. Three times they ask him, and he's warming his hand by the fire, and he starts cussing. I ain't one of them. Think about that. Your speech, they said in that, I believe it's in Matthew, your speech, in other words, I'll paraphrase for you, your speech tells us that you're one of them. Blankety blank blank. Boy, he changed his speech real quick. He went to cussing. Said, we cuss too easy nowadays. Let these words fly out. Oh, it's all right. John Mark. Now, John Mark was who Saul and Barnabas, or we know him as Paul, took with him on a missionary trip, which was Barnabas's nephew, I think. And halfway through the missionary trip, John Mark said, I'm going home. It's too much for me. He bugged out on him in the middle of a missionary trip. He failed. Paul and Barnabas. You think of Paul, and Paul is like the super Christian. He's the super. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. What did Paul do? Paul gets in an argument with Barnabas. It says in the Bible they had strife, severely. They were all but fist fighting. So, hey, all of these people, they were noble men that caved in to temptation. Don't think you're alone. We're not alone. Now, one thing we do, though, we blame it on God, we blame it on others. Over in Genesis chapter 3, Eve sins. They sew the fig leaves together. And they go walking around doing their thing. And God says, hey, Adam! Because you remember, God walked with them in the cool of the evening. What's Adam do? They go hide. Hey, Adam! Oh, we hid because we was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you? Oh, no, God! The woman you give me, she messed up. And she gave the fruit to me. Eve. Oh, the Satan, the serpent beguiled me. You see what I'm saying? It's everybody's fault but mine, right? Listen, when we fail, it's somebody else's fault. For years and years, you could even get bumper stickers that said, the devil made me do it. The devil ain't made you do nothing. He didn't. I've had people say, well, these folk led me the wrong way. Well, yeah, but you the one that got up and went with them. Ain't you got control of your own body? You know, peer pressure. School. I never fail for the peer pressure thing because it's like, you know what? Be your own person. Don't give in to that mess. You still, it's not nobody else's fault. It's your own fault. See, it's not God because verse 13 says God can't be tempted. Neither does he tempt anybody. Verse 17 says it's your fault. Because you gave in. You are the one that decided, okay. You know, I mean, who's David going to blame? He goes out on his rooftop, cruising around. Now, question, where was he supposed to be? With the other people at battle. The king should have been there with his armor on, in the heat of the battle. But where was he at? He's on the rooftop, laid back. He looks down, he says, whoa. There was the bait. And if he had turned around and walked off and went on in the house and said, good grief. But no, he looked and he said, well, And then he looked and he said, ooh. Whose fault is it? It's David's fault. He had the option because, see, 1 Corinthians, by the way, 10:13 says that we are not tempted above what we can stand, but we'll have a way out of it. God says he'll provide you a way out of the temptation. David goes over, he looks off the housetop, he sees Bathsheba bathing naked, and he says, interesting. And he should have said, boo. I can tell you a good example of what he should have done by a young man named Joseph. Joseph had it made. As they say in the South, he had it made in the shade. He was top dog in Potiphar's house. And the wife, he had control of everything except for Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife says, oh, honey, come here. And it went on day by day. Finally, he messed up because he went in the house by himself. Thought he was by himself. Ended up in there with her. And she says, lay with me. And he took off running. That's what David should have done. David should have said, who? And took off and got his armor on and said, get my chariot ready. I'm out of here. I got problems. But he fell for it. So why do we fall to temptation, really and truly? Here is a great example. Paul said, we got to go to Romans. I've got it written down. Romans 13:14. Write this down. 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Refrain from thinking on our lust, but also avoid focusing on our lust. I had a dog named Max. He's a border collie. Border collies, if you want a smart dog, get a border collie. They're smarter than most six-year-old kids. Well, I'll be honest, they're smarter than most adults. But anyway, I trained this dog. Between me and Sandy, we've done a lot of training with this dog. I could say, Max, come here. Boom, man, he was there. I'd say, sit. And I could take a piece of raw meat, steak, it didn't matter, and I could throw it on the floor. And he'd watch me throw it on the floor. And then he'd look back up at me, and I'd say, no. And do you know that dog would not even look at that piece of meat? He'd sit there, and he'd stare at me, like, come on, I want it. But he'd never take his eyes off of me. He'd look back at the meat. He kept his eyes on me. Because that's where the orders come from. And I could leave the room, and he'd lean over, and he'd keep looking at me. And he'd stretch, and he wouldn't even get up. He's like, nah. I'm staying put right here. Dad said, sit, and no. And then finally, I'd look at him, and he'd still be staring at me. And I'd say, okay. And he'd go eat it. Now, the dog I've got now... He's a corgi. They ain't the smartest dog that fell out of the tree. They like to eat, among other things. They're good at just a few things. Eating and messing up your yard and putting hairs everywhere. Now, I can throw a piece of food to him and I'll say, no. And he'll sit there, but he looks at the food and he'll look at me. Look at the food and he'll look at me. Look at the food. And if I walk away, boom, he's on it. He's eating it. See, he's taking his eyes off the master. That's where we mess up. You see, the temptation comes out. God says, I'll give you a way out of it. I'm not going to tempt you over what you can handle. I'll give you the way out of it. And the temptation comes from Satan. And God says, hello. And we look at the temptation and it's like, now, if we'll continue looking at Jesus, we won't have that problem to fall for the temptation. Who's the prime example? If that's you, Jesus, let me come to you on the water. Well, come on. Peter steps out of the boat. And he's walking and he's looking at Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he saw everything and he's like, oops. Now he's in trouble because he took his eyes off Jesus. See, when the temptations come out there, we take our eyes off him. If we'll keep our eyes, our thoughts, our cares, everything on Christ, we won't have that problem. We need to saturate our minds and heart with Christ so that there's no room for anything else. If we'll saturate our minds and hearts with him, we won't have those problems. Now, I got a few things real quick. We need to know that temptation is real and it's present. Seriously. It's real, it's present, it's there. We need to take responsibility of our temptation. In other words, responsibility, it's not someone else's fault. It's our fault. Well, yeah, but I was born on the wrong side of the track. Get over it. It's solely your problem. By the way, it comes frequently. Temptations come frequently. It comes in stages. There's an enticement, entrapment, endorsement, and an enslavement. You see, the enticing part comes, then the entrapment comes, then you got the endorsement. That's where you say, well, yeah. And then you're enslaved in it. Now, verse 17 is the way out. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18. Of his own will. You ever notice that? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God loved us of his own will despite our sinfulness. Now, how to fight it? How to overcome it? Write these down because I'm not going to go and read all of these. How to overcome temptation and grow spiritually. First off, we got to fight. James 4:7, that's an easy one. I'll read it real quick. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells us, be careful. Watch the devil. He's out there to get you. Ephesians 6:11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Follow. What are we following? James 4:7-8. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So in other words, if we're following the Lord, we ain't got time for that stuff. We need to be following it, submitting ourselves to the Lord. Flee. Flee from lust. Get away from it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Oh, I got to read this one. Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. It said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Who do you hang out with? Who are your friends? If they ain't wise, you're going to have problems. You're going to fall with it. My dad always used to say, son, you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. And that's true. I thought, what are you talking about, man? People ain't got fleas. I don't lay down with dogs. If you hang out with hoodlums, you're going to get into the same problems they get into. That's basically what he was saying. First Corinthians 15:33. Write that one down. Oh, but now we got to go to Psalm 119, verse 11. Write that down. Psalm 119, verse 11 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Feed yourself the word of God. Write down Matthew 4, 1 through 11. That's when Christ was tempted. Listen. Christ did not stand there and go through all of this stuff with Satan. Christ quoted Scripture to Satan. That's how you fight temptation. If you've got Scripture hid in your heart, if you've got the Lord on your mind, if you're feeding on His Word, then it's going to keep you out of trouble. Because listen, you are so busy in God's Word, there ain't no time for nothing else. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15 or 16. You can find it there. Addict yourself to serving the Lord. That's what we got to do. We got to addict ourselves to serving the Lord. I hope these things help you. I know they help me. The more I read, the more it feeds me. And the closer I can walk with Christ. That's the whole idea behind this, is to walk close with Him.